Last Sunday, I shared a word I believe the Lord gave me for our church as a marker for 2016 and for our journey ahead. And I preached a message related to that word and off the back of that word that speaks to how we get ready for what God is going to do next. If this is your church, and you've not heard that word, then I want to encourage you strongly this morning to listen to it. Because I do believe it's significant. I believe it's from the Lord for us as a body of believers. And therefore, believing that, I also believe that we need to embrace it and press into it by faith, lest it land up not being effective for us corporately or personally. You can hear that word from the Lord and the related message on our website. It's been there since last Sunday. We unfortunately could not post a written version to the website this week. We had glitches with the website. That will be resolved, and that word will be on the website, hopefully on Tuesday, in written form. But it is already, Darian has posted it to the Facebook page, church Facebook page, so it's there in written form. And we prepared this morning hard copies for you that are on the table in the lobby. So if you'd like one of those, you can simply pick that up. But I do believe that this is something that if you're a part of this church, you need to be reading that word, hearing that word, praying into that word, because I believe it's something the Lord has spoken to us specifically in this season. Now, as I said last week, I believe that the answer to how we possess the promise that is ours in Christ is found in a very particular way in the book of Joshua, and I really believe the Lord directing my attention and ours to focus on that book and what that book teaches us in the first part of this year. And in fact, for as long as I sense the Lord wants us to hang out there, until we discover, if not fully, at least in part, and more than we do at this stage, what it means to take possession of the promise so that we can actually do that to a greater degree in God for His glory and our growth. So today, we're going to look at the remainder of Joshua chapter 1 in the story of Joshua, Israel, and Canaan. Having looked last week at how Joshua got Israel ready to take the land, which is what we did, this morning we're going to look at his command to the tribes of Transjordan and the revelation that all Israel needed to embrace in order to be able to be successful in taking the land that God had promised to them. This is what we read beginning in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 1, following through to the end of the chapter. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land of Moses, or in the land Moses gave you, east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now, we saw last Sunday and in the first part of this chapter, Israel got ready to occupy Canaan, and they did it by listening to God's word, trusting in God's promise, depending on God's promise, and responding to God's command. After that, though, and before they crossed over the Jordan, the key to their success lay in the revelation that they would possess the promise together. And if there's no other word you remember after listening to me preach today, and I hope there are plenty, but if there's no other word you remember after this message today, remember this, the word together. Because it's at the heart of this message, and it's at the heart of the revelation that Joshua spoke into the children of Israel that was necessary for them to be able to inherit the promise. My point this morning is this, that God calls us to do the same. That we will possess the promise when we do it together. What does that look like? What does that look like from this passage of Scripture? Well, first, it looks like this, a shared fight. It says here, all your fighting men fully armed must cross over ahead of your brothers. Israel is now about to cross the Jordan into Canaan. They're going to take ownership by promise and turn it into actual possession. That's what they're about to do. And before they do, Joshua tells the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 of the 12 Israelite tribes, who have been given land east of the Jordan by Moses under the explicit direction of God, and you'll find this also recorded in Numbers 32 and in Deuteronomy 3, that while the women, the children, and all the livestock could stay east of the Jordan, all the fighting men, fully armed, were to cross over the Jordan with the rest of Israel, but get this, they were to lead the charge. They were to lead the way. The rest that these 2.5 tribes had been granted by God and the land in which to experience that rest, east of the Jordan, would not be theirs to fully enjoy until, together with the rest of Israel, they had taken the whole of Canaan. What do we learn about taking possession of the promise that's ours in Christ in 2016 as a people belonging to God from this truth? Simply and significantly this, that if we're going to take that inheritance which is ours by promise, namely, the riches of God's grace in Christ, the power of His might, the authority of His name, the glory of His presence, the victory of His resurrection, all of those things were available to us according to the Word of God in and through the person of Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to press into those realities and bring them into possession, i.e. they begin to invade our experience as we walk with God in this present age by faith and increasing measure, it will only happen to the extent that our response is marked by unity of the Spirit. I really want you to hear what I'm saying this morning, because I'm going to unveil something about unity that I think you may not have seen before. And if you have, then let this reinforce what you already know to be true. Possession of the promise always happens for the people of God together. That is the history of Israel. That is the history of the church. The possession of the promise we have in God, we take for ourselves together. Real Christ-centered togetherness is what I'm talking about. And that is always marked by unity of the Spirit. So if we're going to move forward together as a church and make that which belongs to us by promise, that which is ours by actual possession through faith, and take on the enemy at the same time and in the process, then we must do it together in oneness, which is what unity is. Scripture is replete with examples and the call to live, walk, and contend for the kingdom of God in unity. There are many more than I can pay reference to this morning. I want to give you just a few of them. The psalmist wrote, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing." The place of unity is a place of bestowal of God's favor and blessing. Jesus taught the dire consequence of absence of unity. He said this, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and any house divided against itself will fall." He also, in his high priestly prayer, recorded by John, prayed for unity among his disciples, culminating with these words, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Testimony is about authentic, or rather, unity is about the authentic kingdom testimony of Christ to the world. When the world sees a united people of God, they get a revelation of who Jesus really is, the heart of the Father, why he was sent, and what his heart is for his people. Finally, Paul, that great apostle of the Spirit, exhorted the Ephesians with these words, "Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." The truth is, this morning, we share a common spiritual inheritance in Christ. But we also share a common spiritual fight for the cause of Christ. And unity, whether you've realized that or not, is a spiritual and primary weapon in the fight for the cause of Christ. And if we're going to take possession of the promise that we have in him, we're going to do it together, united. Unity is something we have received from God, but it's something we have to make every effort, as Paul says, to preserve, so that we can take on the kingdom of darkness and successfully defeat the works of the evil one. You know, John tells us in his epistle, his first epistle, that Jesus came, quote unquote, to destroy the devil's work, 1 John 3:8. That's why he came, in part, to destroy the devil's work. And the glorious truth is he was successful in that mission. Why? In part, because he walked in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus was never, for a second, not in perfect unity with his Father's will and with the enabling that was provided for him through the Holy Spirit. There was no division compromising the fulfillment of the Father's will. There was no schism diminishing the power of the Spirit's anointing in Jesus' life. Now, Jesus is our prototype for spiritual warfare, like Jesus is our prototype for everything else as Christians. Remember, Paul told the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We have been called to a spiritual battle, to contend for Jesus and his kingdom, to push back the force and forces of darkness, and to advance the kingdom of God as children of the light. That's what we have been called to. To succeed, though, like those 2.5 tribes that Joshua spoke to, we must be fully armed. And that means having the spiritual armor that God provides, because though we live in the world, as Paul told the Corinthians, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our fight, the weapons we fight with, rather, are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, not human power, divine power to demolish strongholds. As an army, we must be equipped with every spiritual weapon that unleashes divine power. And let me say to you this morning, unity is among the greatest of those weapons. We have been called to continue Jesus' mission in the earth and to defeat the devil's works. But we will only do that effectively if our efforts are marked by the unity of the Spirit, so that we can go forward together. Remember what Joshua told the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He said, your fighting men must lead the charge into Canaan fully armed. That phrase, fully armed, in the Hebrew, carries the idea of being in formation or organized for war. It is a military connotation. He was using it in the natural, but it has application to us spiritually. We must lock hearts and arms in the spirit of unity under the headship of Jesus in order to fight the kingdom of darkness. This fight, both in our corporate life and in our personal lives, means that unity is non-negotiable. For a Christian personally and for a church corporately, unity is not an option. It is a non-negotiable necessity if we are going to possess the promise. Sometimes I hear people talk about wanting to possess this in Christ and see this happen, and yet they walk in disunity with their brothers and sisters and expect to see that happen. It won't. Unity is non-negotiable. We will either go forward together or we'll go back alone. That's the reality. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had land east of the Jordan. God had already given it to them. He'd already given them rest. You know what they could have done when Joshua spoke to them? They could have stayed there in disunity and disobedience and said, hey, we've got ours. You go get yours. But they didn't. They responded to the word of Joshua, who was speaking on behalf of the Lord, in obedience. Because if they had not done that, Israel would have not taken Canaan in the way that they did. It was necessary that all the people come together in order to possess the promise that God had given them by way of land. Being in active unity and togetherness with the rest of God's people was necessary for all of God's people, Israel, including those 2.5 tribes, to occupy that land and take the inheritance that was theirs by promise from God. And it is no different today. It is no different for the people today, people of God today. Unity is vital and non-negotiable. I believe that to the extent that this church, and we're not some big mega church, we're just us, but to the extent we have received, and we have received, the blessing of God over these last 23 years, one of the reasons I believe at my core that that has happened is not just because God is good and gracious, which He is, both, but because we have made an intentional commitment to walk in unity with one another and to walk in unity with the larger body of Christ. We have chosen to cheer for one another instead of compete with one another. We've chosen to cheer for the body of Christ instead of compete with the body of Christ. We belong to one army. It's the army of God. And we've been called to one fight, and that fight is for the King of Heaven and for the kingdom of heaven on the earth, which is where God has placed us right now. In the year ahead, I believe we must be intentional, personally, as disciples of Jesus, and corporately as a church belonging to Jesus, to preserve, and not just to preserve, but to experientially enhance unity among us and among those with whom we're in fellowship in the broader church. That means that each of us, you and me, have a personal responsibility to guard our hearts. The scripture says in Proverbs that the issues of life, the stuff of life, proceed from the heart. We have a responsibility to guard our hearts. We have a responsibility to cultivate spirit-unifying relationships in this body, as well as among all the bodies that represent the testimony of Jesus in this community of which we're a part. We have the responsibility and the joy to speak well of one another, not ill. To build one another up, not tear one another down. To encourage one another, not discourage one another. To do life together and not try to do life in isolation. Let me tell you something that I've witnessed over the last 20 years as a pastor, and it's this. That the way of isolation is the way of bitterness, a critical spirit, self-pity, and vulnerability to the enemy. That's the way of isolation. That's not the way God has called us to walk. He's called us to walk together and in unity. We have a shared fight to fight, and that fight is not with each other or among each other. It is with the forces of darkness on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will succeed in that fight when we do it together, united in the Spirit. That's the first lesson from what Joshua says in this passage. The second is this. We have a shared commitment. He speaks these words. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest. That's a key phrase. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord God is giving them. After telling the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that their fighting men must be fully armed and lead the charge into Canaan, Joshua says they are to help their brothers until the Lord gives them rest. Rest is a huge theme running through the book of Joshua. I'll have more to say about that later as we go through this series. But rest is hugely significant in this book and in the life of God's people. For now, let's just note that Israel was to possess the land before they could rest in the land. They had to possess it first before they could rest in it. And this reveals a spiritual principle for us, that possession always comes before rest. And rest is something we have to enter into. It doesn't just happen. We have to be proactively entering in to the promise, to the inheritance, to that spiritual land that God has marked out for us in Christ in order for us to experience the rest that comes with it. What does this reveal to us about how we can and should possess the promise of God, the kingdom inheritance that God has covenanted with us in Christ? It reveals that you and I have a shared commitment to Jesus and to one another. It's a commitment that goes vertically, if you like, and it spreads out horizontally. John tells us in his epistle, you can't say you love God if you can't love that you can't. You can't say you love God that you can't see if you can't love your brother and sister who you can see. This is not just me and Jesus. It isn't. That's not Christianity. It's not just me and Jesus. We're good. No. For that to be authentic, there must be this. There must be a horizontal connection to the people of God and a shared commitment that's being lived out together, or the vertical proclamation is not valid. We have a shared commitment to one another, not just to Jesus, to one another in Jesus. We will take hold of that this year by way of promise, and in the years to come as a body of believers and as disciples of Jesus, to the extent that we embrace that shared commitment marked by fellowship in the Spirit. This is key. Unity in the Spirit is important. Fellowship in the Spirit is key to the shared commitment. This means that we recognize we're in this together, and that's the way God intends that it should be. That we are connected to one another by the Holy Spirit. That we belong to a community of the Spirit. That we enjoy fellowship in the Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to share a common commitment God has called us into. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to become the kingdom community God has called us to be. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to fulfill the mission of God in the earth, which he has entrusted to us. Just as Joshua called those 2.5 tribes to take possession of the land of promise in Canaan, so Jesus calls us to help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ possess the spiritual land that is ours in him. This means we provide help together. We are to be actively, passionately, supportively a part of one another's lives, respecting appropriate boundaries. Let me put that one in there, so that we can help one another move forward in God, grow healthy in God, and engage with God in all that he has for this body and all that he has for us as individual followers of Jesus. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. This is what real fellowship in the Spirit and of the Spirit looks like. It's the kind of fellowship that the church was birthed into existence to experience in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and Luke says they devoted themselves to this kind of fellowship. They were devoted to this kind of fellowship. And what did that church land up doing? They became an unparalleled testimony for Jesus. They turned the world upside down for Jesus because they were men and women who shared a commitment to grow in Jesus and help one another become like Jesus. God was for them, and they were for one another in God. They were a church marked by fellowship in the Spirit. You know, the New Testament Greek word, and I know many of you here will be familiar with this, others may not be, that's rendered fellowship in the English is the Greek word koinonia. And that word literally means to be in communion or community with others marked by intimacy. It also conveys the idea of a share which one has in anything together with others, and it means joint participation, all made possible by the Spirit. All of this is conveyed by that word fellowship, and it speaks to the way in which we're to help one another to grow in love, faith, and encouragement. You know, living out the shared commitment that we have is vital to possess the promise. We won't do it otherwise. This is why Scripture puts so much emphasis upon it. The early church were able to expand and take spiritual territory for Jesus and his kingdom because they shared a commitment and cultivated a corresponding fellowship in the Spirit, expressed through the way they helped one another. You read Acts 2, 42 to 47, and you'll see the practical and spiritual ways in which they did that. You know, the New Testament has 59 direct references to what are referred to as the one another's or each other's of the New Testament and of fellowship in the Spirit. I'm going to give you 15 of those this morning. Don't worry, I'm not preaching on each of them. I'm just going to go through the list. There's 59. Here's 15 of them. And let me just say this before I read this list off. This 15 that are emblematic of the 59 are not some idealized version of what Christian fellowship looks like in heaven. These admonitions, these exhortations, these scriptures speak to what fellowship in the Spirit is to look like in our midst now. Not yet, but now. This is what we are to aspire toward and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit actually experience as a fellowship of God's people. Here they are. This is from Jesus. John 13, 34, he says it in many other places in the New Testament. Love one another. The word there is agape, unconditional love. Love one another. From Jesus' lips to our ears. Then Paul writes this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To the Romans, he writes, live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. So if you're tempted to do that over lunch today when you get home, don't do it. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Don't grumble against each other. Pray for each other. This is just 15 of 59 different one another's or each other's that come in the form of exhortations to what fellowship in the Spirit should look like in the body of Christ. This is not an idealized version. This is a real version empowered by the Spirit, and we are responsible to walk in this truth. I am, you are. Everyone that names the name of Christ are. We are committed to something that God has given us in common, a shared commitment, and at the heart of that is this kind of fellowship. In this new year, and not just in this new year, but in all the years that the Lord gives us beyond this one, let's share that commitment to Jesus and to one another. Let's not say we're committed to Jesus and not be committed to one another. The one flows from the other, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to do both. Let's share that commitment to Jesus and his mission in the earth by helping one another along in the journey to become the church he wants us to be, to become the disciples he's called us to be, so we can advance his kingdom. Third and finally in this passage, Joshua shows us that we have a shared purpose. He says, after that, speaking to the 2.5 tribes, you may go back and occupy your own land. Joshua makes clear that the tribes of the Transjordan, after they have helped Israel possess the land of Canaan, they must go back and occupy their own land that God gave them east of the Jordan. They didn't just share a fight and a commitment with the rest of Israel. They shared a purpose, an overarching purpose. And that purpose was occupation that will lead to rest. And Joshua says, don't go over there into Canaan and help the rest of Israel and ignore the fact that you have a responsibility in the land God's given to you to occupy it and enter into the rest that the Lord has given you. So when you've done that, go back and do that. They responded to Joshua's last command to do that by promising full obedience, praying for God's presence to be with him, and encouraging him to be strong and courageous. So what is that final scene in this chapter at the end of what is really the opening act in the story of Israel's possession of Canaan teach us? What does it have to say to us about now? Especially as it relates to the promise that's ours in Christ. Well, it has this to say, I believe. That if we're going to take that promise and really understand what that promise and inheritance is in him, it needs to be an ownership marked by blessing through the Spirit. Last week, I referred to the fact that Paul talks about that in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. That God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. What about down here now? Well, what we are called to do, I believe, in terms of entering into the spiritual land that God's given us, taking possession of the promise, experiencing the inheritance, is that by faith we draw down what is positionally true in Christ into our experience, and through obedience and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we walk it out. You know, Jesus said in Luke 12:32, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom now. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. For the Father to give us the kingdom is not like pulling teeth. It brings pleasure and joy to the heart of God to usher us in as we respond to him in obedience and faith to a tangible experience of the promise that's ours in Christ in all the ways that that promise speaks to us from the New Testament. As the people of God, together with all those that are in Christ, we have been blessed through the Spirit in so many ways. Think about it in this church. Every promise in God's word is a blessing to us from the Spirit. Every revelation in that word and every revelation that God is unveiling into our spirits prophetically is a blessing from the Holy Spirit. Every person in this church, whether you get on with them or whether they rub you up the wrong way or not, is a blessing from the Holy Spirit. I don't see many heads nodding and many smiles on faces, but the truth is that is what the Word of God declares. Every single one of us in this church is a blessing from God through the Spirit, not only to Jesus, but to each other. Every spiritual gift and gift mix in this church is a blessing to this church for an enriched fellowship and community, but also so that we can do the mission of God. I could go on. The bottom line is we have been blessed by God through the Holy Spirit in so many wonderful ways. And that's at the heart of the inheritance that we join in and enjoy together. So let's take possession of that inheritance. Let's treasure what God has done and is doing in our midst. Let's treasure one another. Let's treasure the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this means as a local church and as individual believers in this community, we have a personal responsibility to lay hold of that inheritance. And as a tribe of God's people, and that means for us, I believe the promises, as I said last week, corporately and personally, God has spoken over us. It means the people God has placed among us. It means the gifts he's deposited with us. It means the kingdom mission and vision he's given to us. So that we can occupy the spiritual ground that the Lord's promised to us, and it can actually become ownership in our lives. Let me end with this together then. Let me end with this today. This word about possessing the promise is a word about togetherness. We do not possess the promise alone. We possess it together. Just as Israel could not take Canaan alone, but all of the tribes, even those that were given land east of the Jordan, had to be involved so the people could go forward together into that inheritance. So it's true for us in Jesus. Everyone in this church, within the confines of this local church, is needed as an expression of the house of God, as the people of God in this local church. We need to engage in a shared fight. That fight needs to be marked by a spirit of unity in our midst and between us and all those others that love Jesus so that we can go forward together. We need to engage in a shared commitment, and at the heart of that shared commitment, there must be fellowship in the Spirit so we can provide help to one another in this journey. No one in this room, no one in this church doesn't need help from others in the journey to become who God has called you to be. That's the way the Lord has designed it. And it's pride and arrogance to say anything else. To think you can do this on your own with Jesus is antithetical to what the New Testament teaches and what God has done in Christ. And lastly, we have a shared purpose, and that must be marked by blessing through the Spirit so we can enjoy that inheritance. The inheritance is not something for us to just gaze at from afar. It's something for us to experience in the now, in increasing measure, as we move from this day toward the day when we will see Jesus face to face. The Lord is calling us to greater unity so that we can destroy the works of darkness. greater commitment so that we can help each other as we do that, and a greater sense of kingdom purpose so that we can really enjoy what the writer of Hebrews says we can taste and enjoy, the powers of the age to come now. So as we share that fight, that commitment, and that purpose, the Lord will enable us to possess the promise. And I think he just wants us to do that as a group of his victorious people. That's who we are. So let's stand this morning. I want to invite those that are on the ministry team to come up, if you would. And I'm really going to ask people at this point not to break into fellowship conversations in this room. If you really feel you need to do that, you're free to do that out in the lobby with the doors closed. But this is important, what we're dealing with in this season. And I really want to wait on the Spirit of God and give God free access to move in the way that he wants to. So I'm inviting those that are equipped and assigned to the prayer ministry team today to please come up right now so we can invite people forward to receive prayer. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be a people united.